Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to read verses 15 through 17 very quickly. Let me just draw your attention that in the bulletin, you probably had some kind of little insert that said something about give, a laugh, and praise. We're going to have a little bit special emphasis service next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. We'd like you to be here. We're going to do some singing. We're going to do some testimonies. We're going to have some favorite scriptures read, those kind of things. And so we'd love you to be here next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. You say, well, Brother Mike, I give you 2 hours on Sunday morning. That's more than enough. Well, it probably is for most of you. You know, you guys are super strong in the spirit. You know, but for some of us, you know, coming together is a good thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about Sunday night services. You know that? Doesn't say anything about Wednesday night services or Thursday midweek services. Doesn't say anything about that at all. The Bible doesn't say anything about Sunday school. These were all needs that came up. During the Industrial Revolution, the idea of Sunday school came up. And the idea was to teach children how to read and also about Jesus. Very successful. Changed the whole continent for Christ. The idea of staying in the afternoon, having an afternoon service. You know, people used to actually come to church, not unlike our Korean congregation. They come to church and they brought something with them to eat lunch. They didn't worry about going down here to whatever. Yeah, someplace to eat. They brought it with them. And so they came for church. They had dinner on the grounds. They probably sang some songs. They did some tests. They had a great old time. That's how the evening thing came about. It came because of a need and need being met. Then along came the Second Great Awakening. And the Second Great Awakening, people began to say, you know, hey, preacher, what's the deal here? Sunday's a great time. Can we have something in the middle of the week? Can't we? We don't have to wait till Sunday to praise the Lord, do we? No. So actually, some of these services schedules are from revival. They're from needs that were being met. Unfortunately, we have a revival schedule and we're an unrevived people. That's why we don't care about Sunday evening services. That's why we don't care about Sunday school. That's why we don't care anything about midweek services. Those things, they're just foreign to us. We know about them, but they're foreign because we don't see a need. Well, next Sunday night is an opportunity for you to set the clock back 50 years or so and come and have church again. And hopefully it'll be a lot of fun and also good worship. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, it says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless your word. It is your word. It is powerful. It is quick. It never returns void. And so, Lord, we have read it. We ask you to energize it, to speak to our hearts this morning. Maybe there's that one here today that's just come beat down by the world. Lord, lift them up. Fresh breath of spiritual energy in their life. Maybe, Lord, there are those who have folks on their heart. They're just suffering physically. And we ask you to touch them. Father, there are many who don't know from one day to the next what their economic condition is going to be. They do not have a job. We pray for them. Father, there's many, many things here, needs here this morning, that only you can meet. And we would pray that your Holy Spirit would begin right now in a very special way to draw us to your word, that we might be fed and feast upon it, that we might be stronger, and we might go from this place saying it was good to be in your house today with your people, Lord. Bless us in that way. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me tell you a real quick joke. I saw somebody sent it on the internet. It's about a young Marine, and he's assembling himself, and the old tough Marine sergeant says to him, "Son, what's your name?" And he says, "John." "Get over here." He says, "What are you? I don't know what they're teaching you in basic training nowadays." He said, "But what you need to say is your last name. So when somebody says, what's your name? You say your last name. He said, my last name is Darling. He says, go stand back over there, John. Well, for those of you who have been praying for a short sermon, hold on to your hat, mama. It's going to be short today. That's all I got. We need to hear what God has to say, especially in times like these. These are difficult times. All kinds of things besetting. The worldwide global economy is just teetering on the brink. We hear that every day, don't we? If Greece falls, compromises, doesn't get their debt, the whole thing is going to come down like a house of cards. Does that give you encouragement? Doesn't mean people who only a few short years ago had a reasonable expectation that the future was going to be bright for them. They're uncertain about it today. We see the worldwide is unrest. You can't turn on the news if there's not somebody bombing somebody, blowing somebody up. Civil wars, looting, rioting, lawlessness. Even here in America, there's mounting civil unrest and a loss of faith and confidence in the government, a loss of faith and confidence in institutions. I read something from the newspaper the other day. This newspaper reporter said this. She said, there is a pervasive sense of anxiety, as though we're all skating on thin ice. Things have changed and may never return back again. The article pointed out that there's a rise in gun sales. People are amassing gold and silver, precious jewels. People are hoarding food, water, all kinds of things. This reporter says it's a psychological pandemic of fear. And the article ended on this real high note. It said this, too bad there's no pill for what ails us. I don't know about you. That didn't do me any good. I knew all those things. I was looking for something that might help me. No help there. It's hard to be optimistic when your retirement has been reduced by half. It's hard to be optimistic when the future is so uncertain, when you've lost your job or you're battling some kind of chronic illness. It's hard to do that. This is a hinge moment in history, no doubt. But listen, listen, listen. God, our God, is still in charge. Having our hands pulled from the steering wheel of our lives may not be such a bad thing. Strangely enough, when things get bad, it's a great opportunity for God to show himself to be God. We begin to look towards God. We begin to understand, boy, this can't help me. That's not helping me. And it don't look good there. Only God stands out as a beacon. And so it's an opportunity. Our text this morning gives us three little answers or three directions for the days that we face. In verse 15, it says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly carries with it the idea of walking along a very narrow path, along a very steep hill, mountainside, a sharp cliff, keeping your eyes on that trail, because if you make one wrong step, poop, over the side you go. That's what circumspectly means. It's a life-death walk. We live in a full-throttle life. We make snap decisions on information that's usually incomplete. We speak too fast. We just interrupt with things and say things that probably we shouldn't have. We eat too fast. My wife tells me, listen, take that mashed potatoes and gravy and that piece of roast beef and that corn on the cob and eat it slowly and talk to me, and you won't think about needing another whole plate full. We eat too fast. We hear too fast. What happens when we're always hurry, hurry, hurry? We're going to fall. That's what's going to happen. The psalmist said this over in Psalm 46. He said this very simple thing. Be still and know that I am God. You see, we're just all up there. We're just all. Be still. Calm yourself. Be still. And know that God is God. Listen, if you get nothing out of this message this morning, remember that. God is in charge. This is his world. This is my Father's world. When we do this, we soon find out that we can do far more through God's strength than we ever can in our own to begin with. We're just really like on a treadmill. We think we're going someplace, but we're not. When we get off the treadmill and we get on the path and walk circumspectly, it may be a dangerous path. We have to watch where we're going, most assuredly. But we are going someplace. We're headed in the right direction. Listen, I don't know if you've heard it. I heard it on the radio. I saw it on the television even last night. There was an advertisement saying, this is going to be the biggest lottery jackpot in history. Have you heard that? And they were saying, I don't really know a whole lot about this in particular, but I guess the old lottery ticket used to be $1, now it's 2. And the guy was saying, well, we raised the price up so that the initial prize would be bigger. I don't know, $40 million is a pretty good prize to begin with, I think. But anyway, this is going to be the biggest jackpot in history. Now, they don't know how big it's going to be because it depends on how many tickets people buy and all those kind of things. But I read, I looked it up on the computer. The last one that I could find out was $380 million. Hey, that's pretty good money. That's pretty good money. Pretty good money. And there's just 2 days left to get in on this biggest jackpot thing in all of history. Listen, people are thinking about that, and they're thinking to themselves, what could I do with $300+ million? Wouldn't that be nice to have? Matter of fact, I think some governor of some state was interviewed about that, and they asked him, Governor, if you win the lotto, are you going to pay off the state's debt? You know what he said? I've got bills too. So the answer was no. And you know, that's generally the way it is. But listen, I hate to tell you, guess what? I've already won the lotto. I have. I've already won it. When I placed my faith and trust in Jesus, I got the biggest payoff the world has ever seen. You see, you might accumulate a whole lot of stuff now. You might have the big house and the fast car and the dog that's 3 different colors or something. And all this, whatever's supposed to be cool, swimming pool, hot tub, I don't know, mink coat, I don't know, diamond shoes or something. You know, then there, actually somebody came to Taekwondo not too long back, and the lady called me up after Taekwondo, and she said, did anybody find my mink gloves? I said, not that I know of. She said, well, they're mink. Okay. She said, they're expensive. I'd sure like to have them back. I said, well, I'll go look. So I went out there, looked around. I didn't see any gloves of any kind. Mink gloves or knit gloves or leather gloves or no gloves. There were no gloves out there. And so I told her, I said, no gloves. Oh. I said, well, maybe I left them someplace else. Okay, all right. But listen, if you had mink gloves and ermine stockings or something, I don't know what, and you were dripping with diamonds, and you had the biggest house in town, and you had the most expensive automobile you could think about. You took vacations, all over the place all the time, flew all over the world, did all those kind of things. And you came to the end of your life without Christ. Guess what? It was for all vain. It was all for nothing. They lost everything because it was nothing. You see, we put the wrong emphasis on the things that we have. These things are just material things. They're going to pass away. You're not going to take them with you. You know what the King of England on his deathbed said? He said, half my kingdom for one more hour. See, it finally registered on him. This thing called life is very, very valuable. But listen, he should have been saying, somebody get the Bible out and show me how I might have eternal life in Christ. Listen, walk circumspectly. It's a tough walk, but it's a walk that's going someplace, and the reward is great. Then down there in verse 15, it says, redeem the time. To us, redeem has something to do with salvation. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. You know, that's good. No, that's certainly there. But in this particular instance, Paul is using a very normal marketplace word. When he's talking about redeeming the time, he's talking about buying back the time. You see, in Greek, there's kind of two different words. There's kairos, which is a decision time, and there's chronos, for time. And it can mean hours, days, and minutes, and all those kind of things. But it also can mean action is required. I think that really Paul here is talking about both at the same time. He's only using one word, but he's talking about we need to buy back the time. We need to recognize that our time is valuable. It's really the most valuable commodity that God has given you is your time. And you need to grasp the opportunity for service that God has given you. These opportunities for service sometimes never come around again. They come by the first time and you miss it and you lose it and you'll never see it again. And Paul is encouraging us to understand what that important thing of time is. He says, because the days are evil. It's even more important when we're in a time of crisis like we are now. Paul was saying that the hard reality of the world, it's a big mess to be sure, but we in Christ can make an important ministry and contribution, not just for chronos, but for kairos, for all eternity. A day of darkness helps to illuminate the light. When the world around us is going haywire, we have an incredible opportunity to display a redeemed life. Redeemed for God. A life that's different, transformed by the gospel of Christ. Come to that place of repentance. Repentance means to agree with God. You've sinned. All sin comes short of the glory of God. We give our life over to the Lord. We say, Lord, I can't do this. Listen, nobody can. People think they can, but they can't. So we agree with God. We repent of our sins. We ask Christ to come in our life. Listen, bingo. Bingo. We have just stepped out of the rat race and stepped into the eternal grace of God. Well, verse 17. Let me read that verse. Says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Doing God's will. Martin Luther King Jr., in his great speech, his final speech, actually, given in Memphis, April 3rd, 1962, he said this, and you've heard it many times. I'm just going to give a little excerpt. It says, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Nobody does. I think there's some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind, like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he allows me to go up to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, and he goes on to say, but I'm not worried about that. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Listen, I don't know what tomorrow holds. Can't tell you. Don't have any idea. But I want to, it doesn't matter. If I know, you know, it doesn't matter. God knows. And he's allowed us to go to the mountaintop. We can read the book. At the end, we win. Not just simply in this temporal life, but for all eternity. I've looked over. I'm thinking to myself, I'm getting pretty close to that deadline myself. And I'm looking over that line. And I'm seeing the things that God has for me. And you know what? I'm beginning to think more and more every day, there's home, not here. I've looked over. The allurement of the world carries less and less attraction for me. And there, what God has for me is more and more attractive every day. The things of God, the values that God has, the eternal things, those things are the things worth living for, worth serving for. And you know, God is going to reward every bit of our service. I want to do God's will. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, listen, if I go, I'll come back. I'll go to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. That's a great promise. You know, the Bible has a lot of good promises. Over at Exodus 15, Exodus says this, the Lord is my strength and my song. Have you ever wondered about the words? The Lord is my strength and my song. You know, it's an amazing thing. Now, you know, and everybody in the choir, and Becky, poor Becky, she knows this so much. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I don't know if I'm going high, low, in between. Not too many weeks ago, Becky was, do this. And then she said, forget it. Go on. But it's amazing. The Lord is my strength and my song. You know, I see it all throughout history. When we're in difficult times, if we begin to focus on the Lord, you know what starts happening? We get a song in our heart. We begin to sing. You know, Charles Wesley wrote all those great hymns. He was in the midst of that great Wesleyan revival. His brother John writing all over the place. Charles writing all these songs, all these great things happening. They were just bursting out of him because the Lord was his strength and he was giving him song. Listen, when you find yourself in difficulty, look to the Lord, maybe hum a little tune. You know that one little song? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. It's amazing. When we shift our focus, our heart gets right and our heart gets light. The burdens are lifted and we are able to sing. And he has become our salvation. That's from Exodus. Over in Psalms 46, it says this, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. I like that. God's my strength. He's my place of refuge, especially when I need help. He's always there, but I can find it there too. Over in Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Listen. God, our God, is for us. Over in 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Why should we even begin to be depressed or pessimistic in any way? Our God is God. He is our ever-present help in time of need. He is our shelter. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He gives us song of the night. He is who we need in all situations, especially in those hard times. You know, our generation, well, we might be well, that terminal generation, we may be the ones to hear that trumpet sound. I do not know. And if I even hinted that I did, then you ought to shut your Bibles, put your notebook away and leave. Because no man knows that hour. I do not know that. I see signs all around me. I'm thinking to myself, man, Lord. So we may be it. That's not bad. We may be it. But listen, I don't know that. But I know the next verse says that we are to be occupying till I come. You know what is going to be the greatest satisfaction in your life? Whether the trumpet sounds or you walk the veil with him, whatever, is to be doing God's will. That's the greatest satisfaction. Be found in his service. Not be found in all kinds of other things, all kinds of other situations, which could easily happen, but to be found in His service. Repeat after me, if you believe this is true. God loves me with an everlasting love. Maybe I said that in a wrong tone. God loves me with an everlasting love. Yeah, I'm starting to believe you. I'm starting to believe that. God loves us with an everlasting love. Listen, God is the creator of all things. God is what? The creator of what? All things. God holds all things in His hands. Yes, you. That's me. Listen, God has a purpose for our lives, and that purpose is not for evil, but for good. God loves you. Say it again. Thank you, Carrie. He really does. He really does. And we can count on the love of God in our lives because Jesus died on that cross to show forth the love of God from now and forever. And He was raised again the third day for our justification. We can be confident in what God did in Christ, what He said, what He did, what Jesus taught is all validated that that grave could not hold Him. Oh, man. Some of these poor folks are walking around. And no wonder they're such long-faced, sad sacks. It's because they're worshiping a God who is not God at all and has not proved or showed Himself to be God in any way, shape, fashion, or form. They're deceived and they're misled. But we have a God who is a living God who acts on our behalf. God, our God, is in charge. Can you say that? God, our God, is in charge. That's for sure. Confidently, 100%, God, our God, is in charge. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who makes promises, keeps promises, that, Lord, You give us the abundant life now and heaven hereafter. Father, all this struggling and all this strife and all this harassment and hurry, none of that satisfies. You satisfy. Lord, even this morning, in this place, in this time, drive that truth home. Walk with me. It's a circumspective walk. Redeem that time. Use that time because the days are evil. And help us to do Your will. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.